You're finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be in Matthew 13, looking at different parables that Jesus offers up of the kingdom of God, what God is up to in the world, and how our lives intersect who he is and what he's doing. So this morning we have the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word of the Lord, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Would you pray with me? Father God, would you sow your seeds of life among us this morning? And as you do so, may you find our hearts to be good soil, ready to understand, ready to hear, ready to receive, and ready to go and bear fruit. We are here to hear from you. And so have your way in these moments, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love a good story. And when I say a good story, I mean one of those kind of stories that really gets you talking and thinking. One of those stories that has kind of multiple themes going on at once and lends itself to the possibility of being interpreted in any number of ways depending on who's listening and what they bring to the table. And I also love a good metaphor. I love an image that gives shape to a concept that is simply too complex for a simple definition. When I was a child, my mom and my sister and I would blast the Bette Midler Best Hits cassette in my mom's Ram Charger as we drove around town. And together we'd sing out at the top of our lungs, "Some say love, it is a river that drowns the tender reed. And some say love, it is a razor that leads your soul to bleed. Some say love, it is a hunger, an endless aching need. I say love, it is a flower, and you, its only seed." 8-year-old Jamie had no idea what this was all about, but I could tell by the intensity of Bette's voice that this falling in love stuff was serious business, and that it was a bit complicated. We can't describe what it's like to be in love with dictionary terms, but you begin to throw in the idea of a river and a razor and a hunger and a flower, and now you're getting somewhere. Jesus, it turns out, loved a good story and a good metaphor too. He spent this great chunk of time here on earth telling good stories and using all kinds of metaphors along the way. These stories he told we call parables. They were snapshots of everyday life with unexpected twists and turns along the way that left people turning the story around and around, talking about it after he was gone, wondering what all was there. And most of these stories, it turns out, were really big metaphors. of this one recurring topic. And not love like Bette Midler would have it, but it was the topic of the kingdom of God. What's that, you ask? Well, if there was just a simple definition, I suppose Jesus would have given it, but he didn't. We can surmise from the title, the kingdom of God, that it must be some kind of reality where God is king and where all things then are as they should be. But apart from that, Jesus' stories and metaphors are what we have to pull together and to lean on to help us fill in all these blanks. The kingdom of God. What is it? What does it mean? How do we interact with it? We get just a little bit of help today from the parable of the sower. At first reading of this story, I immediately find myself with those disciples who are gathered around Jesus as he preaches from the boat. If you flip over just a few verses before chapter 13 starts, you'll find that immediately before this scene, the disciples were there with Jesus as he said some pretty unpopular words, and the crowds got upset, and his mother and his brothers, a little bit embarrassed by him, they come to the rescue and try to steal him away and silence him. If we think about it, we all have that one family member that we tend to kind of follow behind at the restaurant and mouth to the hostess and the waiters, "I'm sorry for them." We have that same person that we kind of tag team occupy at family weddings and reunions to make sure they don't get too out of line and embarrass us. It turns out that Jesus was this guy for his family more than once. And his response when they try to protect him and steal him away and save face, he points at his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my family. And then in chapter 13, Jesus begins to show what makes his chosen family unique. There in verse 3, before he says anything about the sower, Jesus cries out with this simple command. He says, "Listen." And when he finishes the story, once again he pleads and he says, "Let anyone with ears listen." The disciples in between these two sections that we read, they come to Jesus after the story and they ask him for a chance to talk about it some more. They're not yet satisfied. Listening to Jesus must be something that sets some aside as being as family to Jesus. Why did he speak in parables? Why did he speak in these riddles of sorts that weren't always obvious in meaning? There's lots of reasons and lots of theories out there, but I have to think on the very top of the list is the simple fact that Jesus wanted followers who actually wanted him in return. Jesus wanted people with him who didn't just want easy answers and how to get to heaven checklist from him, but he wanted people who wanted him, who wanted to know him and to love him, who wanted to understand him and to share their lives with him. Jesus wanted people who longed for him enough to stop whatever they were doing and listen when he had something to say. He wanted people who were committed enough to understanding his heart that they would follow up a sermon that was already pretty lengthy, not with, "Okay, great, when can we eat? And what's for lunch?" But instead with a, "Jesus, we still don't get it. Can we have some more time? Can we talk it out a little farther until we really hear?" You see, Jesus didn't want a fan club. Jesus wanted disciples, fully committed followers who would become like family to him because they desired him enough to put everything else aside and to simply listen. What is God calling me to do for his kingdom in this parable of the sower? Before he even gets to the parable, already he's inviting me to simply come and sit with him for a while. He's inviting me to actually let his word stop me in my tracks every day and to listen to him. When Jesus has something to say, he's inviting me to stop whatever else I could possibly be doing in that moment and give him my full attention because he's Jesus. He's inviting me to engage him with my heart. And when I do that, this is when it turns out I hear him say over and over again, that one, she's a part of my family because he has longed for me enough to listen. Then I begin to turn the parable another way. Now I'm a seed striving to live. Insofar as these seeds represent the gospel that leads to salvation, for me that part is settled. There was a day and there was a time that these words of life, that this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that he came to this earth to live and to die and to raise again for me, to take my sins upon himself and make a way for me to be with the Father in heaven forever and ever. There was a time that that gospel seed fell on good soil of a receptive heart, and by God's grace, I was saved. And I pray this morning that you can say the same. That's the most important message behind this metaphor of the seeds and the grounds, no doubt. But as I begin to sit with these images just for a little while longer, reflecting on the significance of these seeds and this soil, I realize that though I'm saved, I find that all the time I'm still all over the place when it comes to my openness in receiving God's word in my life anew each and every day. If that seed on the path is the one that Jesus says hears the word, and before they even get a chance to understand it, the enemy snatches it up, well, that sounds like so many mornings when I read the verses of scripture that I have for me that day, and I read them half asleep. And I close the Bible and go about my day completely unfazed. And if anyone was going to quiz me on what I read that morning, I'd come up blank. The words, they were all around me, but I simply wasn't in a place of mind or heart to even begin to understand or receive them. Before they even had a chance to alter my day, it was gone just like that. All the time. If the seed on rocky ground is the one who hears the word and who receives it with joy, but at that very first sign of trouble falls away, well, unfortunately, that's me too. When I start the day out with the Lord's Prayer and with this sincere heart really say to God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life today as it is in heaven. And then I find that the very first time his will doesn't jive just with my own, I immediately want to take all that back. I have the best of intentions when I get up every morning. Every morning I am going to approach this new day as an opportunity to love really well and to be kind and to be patient and to get outside my comfort zone, maybe even to call that family member that I've been putting off for weeks. But then these intentions so quickly become inconvenient and costly, or I'm just not in the mood. And what I was so ready and eager to receive in the morning, just like that, has become a burden put off for another day. And then if that seed that falls amongst thorns, if that's the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke it out, well, turns out that that seed falls in those thorny places of my heart quite often, too. Every time I decide what my path forward in life will be, and I simply ask God to bless it, ignoring the path that he's already laid out for me and has already promised to bless. I let my task in his kingdom be choked out. Every time I let my savings account determine exactly how generous or active I will be in God's kingdom rather than his word. When I put my hope and find my value in the things of this world, be it in political leaders or in trophies in a trophy case or in sports teams or in hobbies, when I put my hope and my value in these things, my love for and my comfort in this world chokes out any chance of God's kingdom really coming to full life in me. Because my heart becomes so crowded, and God has just never been one to force his way in where he's not wanted. But sometimes there are moments in my life, every day there's glimpses of these moments when it happens. When the word that I do hear, maybe during that morning scripture reading, or as I'm preparing for a midweek Bible study, where this word that just comes out of nowhere, where it just hits this really tender spot within me, and it stops me in my tracks. Sometimes the hearing of the word is so relevant to exactly what I'm facing in a moment that the tears immediately begin to flow because I just know that my Father is speaking to me. Sometimes this word is so strong that it immediately leads me to my knees in confession or in this voice of gratitude overflowing. Sometimes these words stir up a passion in me right there on the spot. And when I leave my home for the rest of the day, I cannot help but see Jesus in the face of every single person I meet. And on those days when God's word is settling deep in my heart, God's kingdom reveals itself all around me, and it just feels like everything I touch oozes with life and with love. Sometimes all in the same day, my heart can be rocky ground and shallow ground and thorny ground in this good, receptive soil, ready for whatever God's got. Sometimes these are all so close together, intertwined, fighting for every moment of every day. I pray for the distractions and the indifference that scorch out and that choke out God's word to become less and less. And I pray for this open heart that's ready to listen and receive and bear fruit, being moved into God's ways to simply grow more and more. And even while I'm praying for these things, I rest in knowing that ever so often, even still, when you're looking at the ground, you'll sometimes find this little sprig of green growing up even through cracks in cement. That there's even grace for the shallow ground sometimes. And I pray to God that wherever his seeds land in my life today, wherever it may be, that he may see to it that there will be life. I turn the parable once again, and this time I'm the sower. And these seeds, my witness, poured out for any and all to hear. As the sower, I don't get any credit for the growth. I can't make the gospel come to fruition in my ministry, in my work, and to be honest, sometimes that's hard for me. I can't make sure that my work for God's kingdom will wind up with a big success stamped on top of it. In school, I always knew just what was needed to get an A on a test, and I did it. Even if it meant staying up all night, I did it. In many jobs, we know just what to do to climb the ladder and to get to the top, and we do it. But my friends, not so with ministry. We don't get to grow the seed. We don't even get to ensure what kind of soil it falls upon. We don't get to control the sun or the rain. All we get to do is be a witness. And you see, witnesses just don't make many things happen. What they do is they stand back and they watch, and then they talk about what happened. If you talk to a judge, they will tell you that the last thing they want from a witness is for them to get up there and try to be creative. As sowers, as witnesses, we get to be busy flinging seeds, telling everyone and anyone that what Jesus Christ has done. And then we get to stop and wait and see. We get to wait and see. It's not the kinds of words that those with the need to control like to hear. But that's okay, because we remember this morning that it's God's kingdom, not ours. And in God's kingdom, God alone is the initiator and the grower and the sustainer, because in God's kingdom, God is king. And so if nothing else, our sowing and our witnessing and our telling the good news and then our stepping back and waiting and seeing simply ensures to us in the world that the future belongs to God and to God alone, that we're not in charge of it. But we are trusting with every moment of every day that God is up to something. Our lives alone are proof of that. And so we sow. And we witness all the time, everywhere, to everyone. And we let go. And we wait. And we see. I turn the parable one last time. And this time it's not a parable about me at all. In this final reading, I can't take my eyes off of this fascinating, extravagant sower God, who just simply won't stop throwing out his seed. I see the Spirit roaming to and fro all over the earth, all over our community, all over this sanctuary even, all over my heart. And he's digging his hand deep into that bag, and he's taking these big handfuls of seed out, and he's just flinging them everywhere, recklessly, abundantly. Freely, he's just flinging it everywhere. And I don't see him stopping to size anyone up, to see if they pass the test of worthy or unworthy, likely or unlikely to receive this seed, this invitation to come to life. He doesn't really care where it stops, whose ears it comes across. He just keeps flinging it. Because it's not about worthy or likely. It's about grace. And it's about love. And it's about hope. Hope from this sower God that it just might take this time. It's about a God who has chosen life over death from the very first day. And about a God who is just as passionate as ever that the dying souls around us and the dead pieces within us, that they still might open up and receive the gospel and might hear and heed the invitation to be active in God's kingdom once again and to really, truly live. In this final reading, I see this sower God who knows good and well that so many of the seeds he pours out will indeed be rejected. He knows that many will look at what he has to offer and they will choose to let the day's distractions and the cares of this world push his invitation into real life aside once again. He knows good and well that some of the seed will be trampled. Some will never even have a chance of taking root. He knows good and well that this flinging far and wide will lead to his own heartache, that it's going to cost him everything. He knows that he will get his hopes up about some just to see them fade away back into those same old routines that have kept them from really living all along. He knows. He knows. And yet again, he puts his hand in that bag, deep down. And he comes out with this great big heap of seeds and he flings them again and again. And with each toss, there's this prayer he throws out with each one. This prayer that one of these seeds might have a chance to live. That one heart might open up and receive what he's throwing out there. That one just might have ears to hear. Even if that seed has already been rejected in that very same spot before, he flings it right there again, because today just might be the day. This sower God looks out and he sees that none is too far gone. that no one who is walking this earth has had their final shot at grace yet. That no one is deemed unworthy to this risky sower who simply loves to invite anyone, everyone, to join him in the life and the work of the kingdom right here and right now. Not a one doesn't make the cut when he flings out his seeds. I have to believe that this extravagant, reckless, untamable sower God is throwing out some seeds, even here, even now, in this very room today, just seeing where they might land. I have to believe that this sower God is throwing up a prayer even now that some of these seeds might take root and bring some dead things to life. Hearts that don't know him. If that's you in this place, I guarantee you he's throwing out some seed right now. And he's inviting you to listen. And to let the gospel truth, the good news, settle in until you see that life is here and it's only found in Jesus Christ. But it's right here. And lives that have become so cluttered, schedules so packed with little to nothing that matters for eternity. He's throwing out some seed right here and right now. And with it, this prayer of hope that it makes it past the thorns this time. Maybe it didn't happen last week, but this is this week. He's praying that this time maybe this seed settles deep enough to stir in you something that says, enough. Enough of this living how the world tells me I should live. I don't know if you know this, but our world is really, really good at running people completely ragged and leaving them with nothing to show for their efforts. It's not worth it. And he's praying, I hope that they will see the seed and let it sink down and say, enough. Hoping the seed will stir up a real passion for something deeper, something more, something lasting. A seed that will begin to take root among us and become lives that truly seek first the kingdom of God and lets everything else fall into place behind that. For the weary in this place, the complacent, the bitter, the busy, those who are lonely and those who are spread thin, for those who are the center of their own universe, and those who feel invisible in anyone's universe. Our extravagant sower God is throwing out some seed your way today. I guarantee it. And with it, he's inviting you to hear his word that tells of a kingdom. A kingdom where he is king and where you have a home. A place to dwell with him, and where you are called to partner with him in the real work of life. He's throwing this seed your way, and he's throwing it out with a prayer, with a hope, longing for these seeds to take. As he looks at you this morning, what do you think it is that Jesus sees? Those places in you that he longs to bring life from. What does he see? And what is it that's keeping you from really hearing, really listening to your God? What is it that's getting in the way of you being free to really trust him and to really love him? What is it that's keeping you from being fully engaged in the work of God's kingdom? Those are the places that these seeds are landing. Will they take root and bring something that was dead or at best dormant to life. Will they? We wait and see. Would you pray with me? Father God, all of us here have places in our hearts and our lives that are blooming to life. For that, we give you the glory, give you thanks, and ask you to continue to tend to this garden that is coming to be. And God, all of us here have places in our lives that need some resuscitation, that need to be stirred up, places in our hearts that need to start beating again. And so, Father, we ask that today, we know you see those places, help us see them too. And would you fling your seed there twofold? Would you give it an extra chance of really taking root this time by the grace of your Spirit? Father, we wait and see what you're doing in the world and what you're doing in us. But even as we wait, we can slow down. And we can sit with you, and we can listen, and we can get our hands dirty doing the work of witness in this world. So help us do what we can do while you do what only you can do. And in all this, let your kingdom come through us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.